Well, any of you that read our book, Man, Child, and Bride Prophecies, know that Esther is a parable of the end times that tells almost everything about what's going to happen in the future. And we see there, of course, that the man child and the bride came into a position of authority at a time when Haman, who was the head of the beast, was attempting to destroy the people of God. And if you understand that, that this is a parable of the end times, there are some conclusions that we can make from this. I think you need to think in the spirit now. So what is the job of the man, child, and bride in this Esther prophecy? It's to save the people of God from Haman, who was a vengeful leader of the Agagites, the enemy of God's people. And Proverbs 24 and 11 says, deliver them that are carried away unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, see that thou hold back. In other words, warn them, right? Well, Agag is a dynastic name of the kings of Amalek. And Agag is from an Assyrian root, Agagu, which means violent. It also has its equal in Hebrew and Arabic, meaning high. And so Haman was the violent and proud leader of a people who were just like him. And like their offspring in Islam in our day, they hate the people of God and do all they can to destroy them. And history is repeating as it must. Psalm 140 and 4 says, keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man, who have purposed to thrust aside my steps. The proud have hit a snare for me, and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, that is, traps for me. And their net is by the wayside. You just remember, the wayside is not where you want to be. You want to be on the narrow road. People on the wayside are going to be trapped, according to this. Haman now had become second only to the King of Kings, who was typed by the Persian King Ahasuerus. And Haman, as a type of the head of the beast body, is the head of the leading eagle empire and the mightiest army on earth under the King of Kings, typed by Ahasuerus. Does this sound familiar? I hope so. Haman's right under God to prosecute the people of God was that they did not keep the king's laws. Esther 3 and 8 says, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And that is, of course, the world empire. They are. They're spread out through the whole kingdom. And their laws are different from those of every people. And our laws are different from those of every people. Neither keep they the king's laws, which is true. Most of Christianity is not endeavoring to respect the whole word of God and keep his laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. Well, that was the foundation for the king to side with the beast against his own people, which is something that is done throughout history, repetitively. So it shouldn't be something that God's people are ignorant of. And verse 9 says, if it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those that have the charge of the king's business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from off of his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good unto thee. Now, in type, the King of Kings gave authority to the head of this beast to destroy God's people. And Haman and his 10 sons who were hanged in Esther 9, 7 through 10, exactly as the 10 Nazi Jew killers were in 1946 on Purim, which is a celebration of the escape of God's people from the beast. And three letters in verses 7 and 8 mentioning the names of these sons were smaller than the rest of Scripture and had to be scribed in that way. And they were T, SH, and Z, which is Hebrew for 1946. Now, this identifies Haman with Hitler and the Hitler of our day, as history repeats. And one of those sons of Hitler, Julius Streicher, was sentenced to death by hanging at the Nuremberg trials with nine others. And that was on October 16, 1946, which identifies this group as those Nazi Jew killers. And he was hanged. And on the scaffold just before he fell, he shouted, Purim Festival, 1946. It seems to me that he didn't want to give any credit to that. I believe God forced him to say that. I believe he probably wondered, why in the world did I say that? But that's beside the point. This was very prophetically speaking of the Purim celebration of the deliverance of God's people from Haman and his 10 sons. Now, the interesting thing was there were 11, but one committed suicide the day before, so the 10 could fulfill this type. And, of course, the 10 kings who rule the beast kingdom of the end times are types of this, too. It was estimated that Hitler killed 6 million Jews and 13 million Christians as the head of the Eagle Empire. I'll explain that in a few minutes. But the Eagle Empire now is America. On Hitler's standards was a great eagle, just like America. And under it was the swastika. And Hitler invented the crematoriums to destroy these people, and now they're all over America, along with guillotines. And this decapitation is a Muslim method of execution of Jews and Christians. And Hitler originally did not want to exterminate the Jews, but instead wanted to deport them. It was the Mufti of Jerusalem. His name was Haj Amin al-Husseini, who convinced Adolf Hitler to exterminate the Jews. It was al-Husseini who was convicted in absentia for his involvement in a slaughter of Jews in Jerusalem in 1920. And now we have another Hussein, Barack Hussein Obama, who is head of the Eagle Empire, who supports ISIS and other radical Islamists to kill Christians and Jews across the Middle East. And he was, of course, given the ring of God's authority, just like Haman, to do this. John 3 and 27 says, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. The authority to do what's being done has been given by God. And Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. So you say, God can't do that, but it's happening? How could that be? If it's happening, God says he did it. It's his will. The devil is not sovereign. God is. And by the way, Obama has worn a Muslim ring for more than 30 years with the Islamic Declaration of Faith on it, which says, there is no God except Allah. And Allah means God. Notice that he has God's ring of authority. However, this God is declared by our God to be under him. Deuteronomy 10 and 17 says, for the Lord your God, he is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty, and the terrible, who regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. You see, God has a plan. It's being fulfilled. The only problem with this plan so far is that the man, child, and the bride petitioned the King of Kings for the salvation of God's people. And he took his ring from Haman and gave it unto the man-child, Mordecai, as his authority over Haman and his sons and people. Esther 8. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Well, if you are a member of the man-child or bride bodies, you will intercede for God's people. It is prophesied here. In the Eagle of America and the world under America, the way prophecy shows that they did. All right? This is a prophecy. And this should highly motivate us to pray for God's people as they did, and to intercede for their salvation to God. And as they were heard, and God spared his people, so it will be with those who prove to be God's people by their faith and actions. Not everybody who says they're God's people are God's people, because there's tares sown among the wheat. And not everybody's living up to the faith. Which, does that mean that if they are taken out by the beast, that they're not God's people? No, it just means they have not been doing the things that would cause them to escape. Okay, so I want to talk to you a little bit about the Caliphate Eagle Empire. A pro-Iranian website published a hadith, which is a tradition, from a Shiite text from the 17th century. Amir Tahiri explained it. He said, according to the tradition, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, that's the Prophet's cousin and son-in-law, prophesied that at the end of times, and just before the return of the Mahdi, who is the ultimate Savior, a tall black man will assume the reins of government in the West, commanding the strongest army on earth. The new ruler in the West will carry a clear sign from the third Imam, whose name was Hussein ibn Ali. The tradition concludes, Shiites should have no doubt that he is with us. Amazing. Now, who can this prophecy talk about? But the only Muslim president, obviously, we've had, who is actually using Muslims and catering to Muslims, is Barack Hussein Obama. And he goes on to say, that is Amir, goes on to say, in a curious coincidence, Obama's first and second names, Barack Hussein, mean the blessing of Hussein in Arabic and Persian. And his family name, Obama, written in the Persian alphabet, reads O-Ba-Ma, which means he is with us. The magic formula in Majlisi's tradition. So, amazing. The Shiite Iranians are playing the game of good cop, bad cop, but they believe that a tall black Muslim head of Western government of the strongest army on earth will lead them to victory and to the coming of the Mahdi, who is their Messiah, who will destroy all the infidels. And it appears that Barack Obama is this warrior who was coming to help the hidden imam of Shiite Muslims conquer the world. There's nobody else that showed up with that very distinct word. And you know, Obama has enforced the so-called Arab Spring, overthrowing and replacing governments in the Middle East with radical Islamists. His father was a Shiite Muslim, and his senior advisor, Valerie Jarrett, was raised in Shiite Iran, but may be a Sunni. The president himself, who was raised Sunni, which is also the religion of ISIS and Saudi Arabia, but seems to favor in politics either major sect, Sunni or Shiite, that furthers the creation of the Islamic Caliphate, which he is raising up. I believe, as a lot of others do, that this ambition is to be the first caliph of this eagle world empire. And I believe that Obama will not leave office after his term because it will be extended through martial law, through natural and man-made catastrophes. I believe that he and the Saudis created and supply the ISIS Sunnis as the Shiites, the EU leaders, and the Russians have said. ISIS is killing Christians and Jews whenever possible in the Middle East, and they're here now to do the same job. The Sunnis compose about 90% of Muslims, and their doctrine is to conquer the world now, so that the Sunnis must be used first to conquer the world, because the Shiite doctrine is that the tall black man will do this to bring the Mahdi. They believe this war against the infidels must be waged under the command of the rightful leader of Islam, the Mahdi. So according to them, he went into hiding in the year 874, and when he returns, jihad can be waged against the infidels. And of course, if the Sunnis and Shiites can be convinced that the 12th Imam, or Mahdi, has returned in a world leader, then the war is on quickly. Sunni and Shia Muslims believe in the world domination by Islam. So you see, the wise thing to do if you want to conquer the world is to use the Sunnis first. And as soon as the Shiites are convinced that the Mahdi or the Caliph is here, they would join in, because this is all their doctrine, that ultimately they would all come together to conquer. You can't imagine anything worse. I mean, to conquer the world. According to the Islamic tradition, the Mahdi will lead all Muslims, all of them, in the war against the infidels to conquer the whole world for Islam. Now, Barack's senior advisor, Valerie Jarrett's parents, are heads of the Muslim Brotherhood, the largest Islamic Sunni organization and the largest sect of Islam. In my opinion, which is based on some research, Obama is working towards the end of uniting all the Muslims into a singular Islamic state known as a caliphate. And Sharia law is being allowed in the U.S. illegally to replace the Constitution with the Quran. And he and his elite are using radical Islam to replace the governments of nations. The Sufis are a sect who wish to unite all Islam. They don't side with either of the major groups. But their doctrine is, no, we must unite, which is exactly what's going to happen. Erdogan of Turkey has, with Obama, supported this idea and covertly supported ISIS to conquer the Middle East as a first step. Anyone looked at the Sunni refugees entering Europe and the United States? Well, the Sunnis are not refugees from ISIS, because they both have the same Sunni religion. And this is ridiculous. These aren't refugees. Young men, military age coming, without families, who could consider these refugees? And the troops of the Eagle Caliphate are being placed. The invasion that George Washington saw from the Middle East is happening. And I believe that when Israel and the U.S. is completely encircled with radical Islamists, the attack will begin in earnest. And as we know, God puts an ultimate end to this by showing up to defeat them after they have taken half of the city of Jerusalem, in Zechariah 14. And I emphasize Jerusalem in some of my writings. I spell it J-E-R, capital U-S-A-L-E-M, because the USA is also a capital of God's people, just like Jerusalem was the head of God's people, and both will share the same fate, for God is looking for repentance among Christians and Jews. And you might say, David, what can we do to stop this? Well, why would you want to stop something that God ordained to come to pass? He gave authority to the beasts to do this, to bring God's people to repentance. Remember, God, who is almighty and can stop this when it has accomplished repentance and the fear of the Lord among apostate Christians and a remnant of the Jews, who are supposed to repent and receive their Messiah Jesus. God can do it any time He gets ready, but there's no way you can stop it. You can fight against it. You can take your guns. You can take weapons out and fight. And the Lord promised in Revelation 13 that you would die if you did. He that takes the sword will die by the sword. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Fret not thyself." Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. God's plan is to bring many to repentance and the fear of the Lord. And Ecclesiastes 5:8 says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and the violent taking away of justice and righteousness in a province, marvel not at the matter, for one higher than the high regardeth." And there are higher than they. That is the Lord. The Lord sees it. Don't you worry. It's not your responsibility to fix this. He tells you, rest in Him. Wait patiently for Him. He's going to bring this all to pass for His purpose. Rest. Have peace. I believe Barack Obama is the son of Kenya, quote unquote, prophesied by a 19th century Kenyan prophet named Johanwa Owalo, who was the founder of Kenya's Nomiya Luo Church. In 1912, he prophesied about the United States, saying, quote, "So far have they," that is the United States, "strayed into wickedness in those times, that their destruction has been sealed by my Father. Their great cities will burn. Their crops and cattle will suffer disease and death. Their children will perish from diseases never seen upon this earth. And I reveal to you the greatest mystery of all, as I have been allowed to see that there," that's the United States, "destruction will come about through the vengeful hands of one of our very own sons." Every eagle empire has conquered God's people, because history always repeats, as God's people always make the same mistakes by ignoring His word, and as a result are conquered by the evil eagle empire of the time. President Obama is a distracting side issue with many who do not understand that he's been sent by God to destroy apostate false Christianity, just as history is going to repeat. Proverbs 16:7 says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, obviously Christianity is not pleasing the Lord, and He's sending the beast. And therefore, it's not the president that we should battle with, but our own flesh. In Hidden Manna for the End Times, I wrote an article called The Sword or the Cross. And it's true. They can take up the sword or they can take up the cross. If they take up the sword, they will die. If they take up the cross, they will still die, but they'll die to self and be resurrected in the life of Christ. History always repeats. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun." Is there a thing whereof it may be said, "See, this is new"? Uh-uh. It's been long ago in the ages which were before us. So we can always look back to biblical history to see what's coming in our day. So, what is being repeated in our day? God uses the eagle to take down his apostate people and to bring them to their cross of death to self through repentance. Therefore, those who fight against the eagle fight against God. Hosea 8:1 says, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth. As an eagle, he," that is God, "cometh against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law." Well, notice that disobedience to the covenant is the reason God has ordained this judgment on his rebellious house. And it was the same reason that Haman gave to Ahasuerus. They keep not the king's laws. He said, "They shall cry unto me, My God, we Israel know thee." Can't you imagine the church people saying that? Well, of course, they've been taught that they are the cream of the crop. But they're not paying attention that they have now changed the covenant and made it favor them. 3. Israel hath cast off that which is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. In other words, a false leadership not ordained of God. Whether you consider it the secular king or the religious leadership, it doesn't make any difference. We can see that America, in fact, has set up a king, but not by God. However, God ordained it. In other words, they didn't do it righteously, but God ordains vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor to do his will. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols. That's these great apostate institutions and their leaders, right? That they may be cut off. He hath cast off thy calf, which is their false Yahweh, Elohim, their false Jesus, who does not demand repentance and faith, and does not hold strictly to the scriptures. O Samaria, mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? So, who was and who is this eagle that God uses to destroy this apostate system of false Christianity? Well, we know that all seven heads of the end time beast, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and revived Rome of the ten toes or kings of our day, have individually in their time come against God's people in a time of their apostasy and backsliding. All right? And Daniel said, in Daniel 7:12, "And as for the rest of the beasts, Their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Well, we know that their dominion was taken away when they were conquered by the next kingdom. But how were their lives then prolonged? Because the offspring of all of these kingdoms are still with us today in the corporate seven-headed beast of the last 7 years that we now call the UN, but will eventually be called the dragon of Revelation 12, and then the beast of Revelation 13. And this corporate one-world beast will once again conquer God's apostate Christian people. And I use the word Christian loosely. But we must become Christian. This is what God paid the price for with His Son. Amen. So let's identify these eagles who conquer God's people, and especially the last one. You know, in Ezekiel 17, two of the heads, Egypt and Babylon, were called the great eagle. And Babylon is identified in Daniel as a lion with eagle's wings. And that is, those wings represent the U.S. And the lion represents Britain. That's Daniel 7 and 4. This is just one parable. I know that it means the Medo-Persian Empire, but I just want to point this out too. The first was like unto a lion, the symbol of England, and had eagle's wings. The eagle is the symbol of the United States. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon 2 feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And we'll notice in our type that the lion of England will lose their great air power of the U.S. eagle. And I do believe that this will shortly come to pass. I know that Obama is not in favor of the unity between Britain and America. And he showed that right off after his ordination by insulting the Queen. So the Assyrian Empire had the symbol of the eagle. The Medo-Persian Empire had the symbol of the eagle. The Grecian Empire had the symbol of the eagle. The Roman Empire had the symbol of the eagle. Nazi Germany had the symbol of the eagle. The U.S. modern-day eagle is the present and future head of the world beast. Well, I guess you, like I, were raised up to pledge allegiance to this beast, not knowing that one day it would totally turn against Christianity. And all of these beasts conquered God's people in apostasy. And as history repeats, the U.S. will conquer God's apostate people, and has already been doing it overseas and for now politically at home. Our president is the modern-day leader of the greatest eagle empire, and he's doing the job that God ordained him to do. Don't bother to waste your time fighting with him. The apostates all lost their battle with these eagle empires. And history will repeat with the United States. And the ISIS troops have been brought into Europe and the United States to conquer the West and take down apostate Christianity. A civil war will come when Christians fighting against this invading radical Islamist and the administration. Who is going to defend them? If we do not keep our covenant with the Lord, He will deliver us over to the enemy. And we're commanded in Ephesians 6 and 12, for our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are forbidden to fight against our enemies. We have to turn the other cheek, resist not him that's evil, so on and so forth. We are commanded. All we who have faith can do this. All we who are filled with the Spirit of God can do this, to wrestle with the principalities and powers that use mankind. Our only defense is to please the Lord through repentance and faith in his word. Our only defense. And this is not happening to a large extent yet, but it will. Now, let me talk to you about Hitler's evil empire. And by the way, he had mobile crematoriums. He invented them. And now they're showing up in America. Here's a dream that was originally published on the website of Steve Quayle. In this dream, a prophetic warning to America. And in the dreams, there is a use of the term peace camps. And it's very close to Clinton's fun camps that were previously reported. And these mobile incinerator trucks, which are called Smokies, or mobile crematoriums, which were used in the 1940s by Nazi Germany. Just remember, it's our job to obey God for our own safety, and then intercede to save God's people. And according to the prophecy of Esther, those who listen, proving themselves to be God's people, shall be saved. And God said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Once again, the evil empire surfaces. And we already know what it's going to do. And just as been prophesied, a tall black man would be at the head of it. And this person, who is anonymous, says, I woke up this morning. Now, let me just say this before I start this. If you've got small children who understand in the room, you might want to put them out of the room and let this be your choice whether to reveal these things to them or not. Okay? So this person said, I woke up this morning to my husband telling me about this incredibly real dream that he just had. He said that some spiffy-looking guys with nice red shirts were going down the neighborhood streets and gluing these laminated notices to people's doors. Okay, that's just as the Nazi eagle marked the Jews' doors. He said it was like super glue because once they glued it on, he could not pull it off, no matter how hard he tried. The notices were telling people that all household members must comply to be ready to be picked up in a week by some special buses that were going to come and shuttle us to our designated peace camps. He said he then ran miles, covertly, to find a neighborhood whose notices were placed before ours, to see what was to transpire when said week's time was up. So he gets to another, much nicer side of town and runs into these other guys who are all dressed in camo. And the camo was not the traditional or the digital, but a new one he'd never seen before. It had circles and semicircles and crescent shapes on it. Is that the UN? Circles and semicircles? The crescent symbolizes Islam and is on all their flags. Well, so he camouflages himself in the brush to watch what was going on. And these guys were telling people to clear every vehicle off the road completely. And everyone complied because they all thought that there was to be some kind of mass cleaning or coating or some kind of road work to be done. And once all streets were cleared, then the troops went to people's houses in unison and had all family members pulled out to their front yards. The troops then hailed for these nice-looking buses, so-called, to pull up at the ends of the roads, and they take all the women, children, and their own personnel who were nicely dressed. Then it was like it was just the men and the troops left. There was one troop for every man standing directly in front of them on their lawns. Apartments, lawns, and courtyards and such. The uniforms tell the men to stand in a line next to each other and proceeded to ask them a number of questions. Then all the soldiers step back and call some of the guys' names out loud and has them step out of line backwards. And another nice-looking bus comes down the road and takes these men. And, of course, I believe this to be those who recant Christ, as in other revelations. Then my husband hears really loud rumbling, like the biggest garbage truck you could have ever heard coming down the road. He then sees these huge trucks pull up to both corners of every street. He said they were so giant that they took up the entire road, and then some. He said they were running over people's mailboxes and anything else that was close to the streets. Then troops surround the remaining men and electrocute them with some kind of large taser thing, and zip-tie them all. Once zip-tied, they are then shot in the head. All the guns had silencers on them, and it was very quiet. At this time, the giant military-looking garbage truck things opened up, and these guys wearing hazmat suits get out and start grabbing up the dead bodies and throwing them in the back. My husband went to get a better look behind the truck and said that they were incinerators. They were mobile incinerator trucks, which is like the Nazi Eagle had, right? Once they burned all of the bodies, they just left to another neighborhood. So he then starts running back home to inform us what is really going on. And he has to go through backyards and alleys because if you got caught on the streets, you would be shot immediately. There was some kind of curfew or orders to stay in your house or something. So he makes it as far as the neighborhood next to ours. And he sees troops there bringing the families out to the front lawns. And by this time, no one is asked any questions. They're just all shot in the head. Babies, children, ladies, everyone. He said the people were manhandled and treated with absolutely no regard or respect and pushed down on the ground, face down. Even babies were just grabbed and put face down, all crying, and then just shot. And I got to tell you that from past history, as the resistance grows, the more ruthless they get with their enemy. And I'm suspecting in the world, people are finding out about this, and there is a resistance, a civil war. And again, the giant incinerator trucks move in and begin the disposal. He said he felt like these uniforms and hazmats were not human, but something else. He figured that in the better parts of town, maybe some people were spared, but that it felt like other neighborhoods were just totally slated for extermination. So he continues home as fast as he can, but then wakes up right before he gets here. He said he was going to try and go back to sleep to find out what happens next, but he was too amped up and just couldn't. He also said that he somehow knew that all the people who were taken to these peace camps, quote unquote, were just being starved, that there was no food there, and if anyone resorted to cannibalism, they were just shot. He also said that when he was hiding in the brush near those apartment complexes, that he overheard the troops talking about how first they were handling all the unaware people who were just chilling at home, watching TV or doing their homework. Then they were going to do demolition and get all the people that had gone into hiding and ran away. And they put a note here, these trucks are called Smokies and they have been observed throughout the country. He also told me that when he was eavesdropping on the troops' conversation, one was telling the other that Canada was already done, as well as the northern U.S. Now they were here in southern states, which they saved for last. He said, I live in Florida. Another thing is that when he was running through the city, he had seen news trucks all shot up and riddled with bullet holes. The trucks were left there with the reporters still in them, all dead and bloody, for others to see. Also, at the beginning of the dream, he said that after those notices were placed on the doors, that he came inside and warned our whole family that we needed to go and hide the babies somewhere because whatever was going down was starting right now. He said he told his dad, who lives with us and is a vet and kind of old, but his dad wouldn't listen and kept saying, they wouldn't do anything. Nothing's going to happen. Relax. And this is because whenever my husband and I share insane news with him, now in real life, he tends to not believe us. He's retired and does not do internet, and thinks things are still the way they used to be, or whatever. My husband then tried to tell his brother, who also lives here, but who is super trendy and ignorant and gullible. And he also didn't believe in the urgency of what he was being told. My husband remembers that he kept saying, right now. It's happening right now. But they would not listen. So then he tells me and our daughters to go to the place that he'd made for just this kind of an occasion. Once secured, he does not join us, but instead says he needs to go find out what's going on in other neighborhoods. And that's how the dream started. Also, the troops were not Americans, but seemed to speak almost fluent English. Well, we know that many English-speaking people are being converted to Islam and even fighting with ISIS. And I got to say, too, that we've received reports from American military personnel that they're trying to change their minds about God. One person was rather panicky. It is because they're trying to implant that demon spirit into the military. And the people who were dressed in camo had that sign of Islam on them, the crescent. And also right now, homeless are disappearing, leaving all their cherished possessions, which is something that they don't do. And men in white vans with no windows or markings or license numbers are being seen taking people away, and they're never seen again. These are reports that have happened across the country. Are they just trying this out? Getting rid of the people that are less noticeable? So how will the man, child, and bride cause the people of God to escape Hitler's eagle empire that's here and now? Authority was given from the King of Kings to give the people to stand for their lives. And of course, it's not with guns, but with faith. Esther 8 and 8 says, "Write ye also to the Jews." This was Ahasuerus giving authority to Mordecai and Esther. It says, "Write ye also to the Jews as it pleaseth you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Now, he said this because he did not reverse Haman's authority. He took it away by doing away with him, but he did not reverse that. He instead gave God's people the right to stand for their lives. And so, verse 11 says, "Wherein the king granted the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people." Now, this is very interesting because we have authority to bind or loose. Satan, the demons that are involved, we have authority over them, especially in regards to people who are under the blood, who live under the blood, not rebellious Christians. We've got no authority to save them unless they repent and believe the gospel. But to those who are repented and serving the Lord, we need to encourage their faith that they have authority over the principalities and powers who are accepting, who are manifesting their authority over these people to do this evil work. So, I'll read that again. "Wherein the king granted the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them, their little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So, how can they pass on this authority for the people of God to stand for their lives? How do they have to stand for their lives? Again, it's not with guns. And it's not with hiding. It's with authority. It was passed on from the king through the man-child and the bride. Right? How can they stand for their lives? Well, the first thing you have to do is stand for your life by remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. He bore the curse so that we wouldn't have to. Galatians 3 and 13. You can't say this is not a curse. This is the ultimate curse of sin and death. Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the curse that comes upon those who are disobedient to the law. Okay? Having become a curse for us. So God put our curse on Jesus. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. And we know the Bible says that Abraham was blessed in all things. You wouldn't consider this testimony I just read about the incinerators a blessing, would you? It's a curse then. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, praise God. The promises come to pass for those who walk by faith, don't they? And Jesus became accursed for us so we could have Abraham's blessings. Hallelujah. Now, you have to believe that. Most of the church does not believe that. They only believe in salvation, going to heaven, you know. But they don't believe in salvation here and now for your body and for your soul, as the Bible clearly teaches. They don't believe it. They're in rebellion. They're in idolatry. They listen to men. And they don't believe that this is their opportunity. They must know this. And the bride, the man-child, is going to be teaching this to give them authority. Remember, we have to overcome to have authority. He that overcometh, will I give authority, the Lord says. So the people that we teach, that we share these things with, they have to overcome to have authority. Now, the people can stand for their lives by eating all of the Passover lamb. Who is Jesus, who is the Word of God. And He was sent to give life to the world. If we eat all of the Word of God, which is what the churches are not doing, we will believe that we have this authority. Exodus 12 and 5, it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. Well, that's our Lord Jesus. A male, a year old. A year represents death, burial, and resurrection. That's what the seasons that are go through that. Winter is death, of course, and spring is resurrection life. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even. And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel and upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, of course, represents the pure Word of God with nothing added. Nothing of man added to make it taste good for the flesh, right? With bitter herbs shall they eat it, because it will come with testings and trials and crucifixions of the flesh. Once you know what God wants you to do, you have to walk in what He says, right? And you can do that by faith, because He works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Verse 9 says, "Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast it with fire, its head with its legs and with the inwards thereof." All of the lamb, in other words, roasted with fire. That is the fire that burns up the flesh, right? "And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire." So, nothing of the flesh that we offer as priests of God in the fiery trial should remain. And this is all of the lamb. And that represents all of the Word. You must devour all the Word. You must believe the promises of God. Too much of religion only believes just a very narrow portion of the Word of God. The rest they ignore because their pastor ignores it, or their church, their religious organization doesn't believe in it, or whatever. They tend to not believe in something that they don't have. And that's sad. And that's why you must come out from among them and be separate. Because they're leavening your bread. And the only way you can live through this thing is to have unleavened bread for 7 days, according to this same text in Exodus chapter 12. Any leaven that's found in their houses during those 7 days, that person will be cut off from among the people. That's what we're told there. So, you must eat it. The head, which is the mind of Christ. The legs, which is the walk of Christ. With the inwards, which is the heart of Christ. Right? "And thus shall you eat it." In other words, you become what you eat, and you partake of Christ through reading His Word and devouring it, spiritually speaking, and it becomes Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? "Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand." In other words, you eat it ready to walk out of Egypt. Now, some people like to read it, but they don't walk out of Egypt. They're not prepared to walk out of Egypt. In other words, leave the world. When you read it, act on it quickly. "And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt." Well, their gods are their demons. "And I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there shall be no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Of course, the word plague here means to smite. It doesn't mean a infection or a disease. It just means a blow. As all the plagues that came upon Egypt were all individually blows upon the Egyptians. And just remember that they were designed to save the people of God, to make the Egyptians let them go. That's what they were designed. And all of the judgments in the book of Revelation are designed to cause the people of the world to let God's people go. And especially their God, Pharaoh. And then, of course, they can stand for their lives by abiding and by hiding in the secret place of Jesus by faith. Psalm 91:1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place." There's a hidden place. There is a place that's so hidden they can't see you when they look at you. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty," hiding in the shadow. And we need to confess Him before men. If you know what the gospel says, that Jesus became a curse, that He bore this curse for you, you need to say it. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." See, confess it. And what you confess, you will have. Hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not, for He is faithful that promised. If you don't confess Him before men, He will not confess you before the Father and before the angels, who are the ones who defend you, and so on. Verse 3, "For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler." They're laying a trap to destroy Christianity and the Jews. "He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence," because they will use pestilences to wipe out vast portions of the world. "He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge." And who's going to bother you under there, right? "His truth is a shield and a buckler." This truth, the Word of God, will protect you. His truth. This is being rejected by most of Christianity. Some of them are saved and some of them are not. Some of them are just walking in ignorance. But the Lord says, "My people are destroyed for lack of understanding," right? And He goes on to say, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night." There's that word, terror. "Nor for the arrow that flieth by day." Could be a nuclear arrow, because I do believe some cities are going to be hit. And they will use this, of course, to force obedience upon the American people. But He said, "You're not to be afraid for the terror, nor for those arrows. For the pestilence that walketh in darkness." They're very good about spraying things on us from the air. But you can be immune by walking by faith in God. He's teaching us that. "For the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." Think about that. For abiding in that secret place of the Most High, abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in His Word, thousands will fall around you, but it will not come nigh thee. The promise of Almighty God. So you can stand for your life by simply holding to His precious promises. And He will direct your path. I mean, He'll guide you to places of safety, or He'll give you safety right where you are. It doesn't make any difference. He is Almighty God. You must remember these things. He said, "Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked." And that, of course, is to be those 1,000 that fall by your side, 10,000 at your right hand. In other words, we don't have to be one of those victims. Right? And more than anything, you don't want to die spiritually. Physical death, that's not much. I mean, to go into the presence of God, that's good. But spiritual death is eternal. And when you deny the Lord for the sake of saving your life, as Jesus said, you lose your eternal life. Verse 9, "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge." It is in Him, it is in the Word that we have a refuge from the enemy. You must devour God's Word, the head, the legs, the innards. Devour God's Word. Make it all your Word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Into what? Into a Son of God. Do you remember how the Son of God slipped through the midst of them when they were a crowd pushing him towards a cliff? Pray tell, how could that happen? They just couldn't take him. So, O Lord, Thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. How do you do that? By confessing Him. Thou, O Lord, art my refuge. Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. You need to confess Him that you have a refuge, that you are under the shadow of His wings, that you do dwell in the secret place of the Most High, because God's ability is far above your ability, but all He's asking from you to have His ability is your faith and your confession. And faith without works is dead. The Bible says it's useless. People say they believe something, but you can only tell they believe it by their works, by their walk. That's the only way you can tell that they believe it. Of course, Jesus is looking for believers, not what we loosely call Christians. And verse 10 says, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent." No evil befall thee? Wow. "For He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Those angels are tough, man. There is nothing any man or any number of men can do if they're not permitted to by one angel standing at your side. And they will so thoroughly protect you, it says, "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder." My goodness, who would want to do that in the natural, right? Step on a lion or an adder. If you don't have the protection of that angel, you will lose your leg, right? And the rest of you too. "The young lion and the serpent shalt thou trample underfoot." Wow. "Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." And we love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, and soul when we keep His commandments. which has been said so many times in the New Testament. And I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. Can't imagine any worse kind of a trouble than what we just read about in that testimony. But he says, he'll be with you, he'll deliver you, he'll honor you. With long life will I satisfy him. Long life, and show him my salvation. Wow. So, how else can the bride and man-child teach the people or give the people authority to stand for their lives? By trusting in the Lord. Psalm 125 and 1 says, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter, or let's say the authority of wickedness, shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. It shall not. That's what the Lord says. Well, the righteous are the righteous because they repent and they believe. And they're accounted righteous because of their faith, because of the good confession that they give in the sight of many witnesses, right? Even before they're able to manifest complete righteousness, they have it because they confess him before men. That the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. In other words, there has to be a reason for God's people to obey so that they can escape. If there is no difference between the good and the bad, we certainly wouldn't be promoting that, right? So, verse 4 says, do good, O Lord, to those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, so there's a narrow path, and it's the straight path, isn't it? The Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. Which is, by the way, the people that take the mark. That's the people that deny Christ and take the mark. So, he says, peace be upon Israel. Sometimes he calls it the Israel of God, because not every Israelite is of God. They can stand for their lives by not fearing. Fear is an enemy. It comes from the enemy to cause you to not believe in God's promises so that they have authority over you. Psalm 27 and 1 says, which is a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Well, no one, truly. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, no one. When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, which sounds pretty much like our revelation we just shared, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, which is, again, like the Revelation, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now this is a place of safety. We're not talking about a building like a lot of the church is. There's nothing holy about the building that you keep the rain off your head in. No, it's abiding in the house of God, His holy temple. So he said, one thing have I asked of the Lord, because this is a place of safety. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Amen. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me secretly in His pavilion. Secretly. They don't know where you are. In the day of trouble, He will keep me secretly in His pavilion. In the covert of His tabernacle will He hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. See, you can confess all these things. I am hidden in the tabernacle of God. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. They're the ones that love to cut off heads, remember? Now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies, round about me, and I will offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Wow, isn't God good? God's people can stand for their lives by being anxious for nothing. Philippians 4 and 6 says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Well, nothing be anxious, though a troop should encamp against me, right? Though the whole military of the U.S. is looking for you. Whatever. He said, don't be anxious. Just ask God and give thanks. Isn't that what Jesus said? All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Mark 11:24. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. See, if you pray and believe you have received, if you pray to God and give thanks, He said, the peace of God will come over you. And it'll guard your heart and your thoughts. Because, think about it, why do people deny the Lord? Because they're worried about losing their life in this world, which is a privilege. But He said He will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Do you worry about what you would do if you were faced with that decision? Well, don't. Be anxious for nothing. Just pray. Ask God to keep you. He'll guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, what is true? the Word of God, every promise of the Word of God. Many, many promises of His promise of protection for those who are His. The Passover of the Lamb. The Psalm 91. Right. These are true things. Whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, is it just in God's eyes to protect you with His holy angels because you confess Him? Yes. Yes. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't let your mind go into what ifs. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. Remember, the spies came back with a bad report, and the heart of the people melted. Joshua and Caleb brought the good report. And they didn't die in the wilderness tribulation. They went into the promised land because they brought the good report. God's curse on those men was because they brought the bad report and caused the people's heart to melt. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't be fearful because you hear a revelation that people are going to be wiped out. It won't be you. If you walk by faith in God, you can stand for your life. The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace shall be with you. In other words, you'll have that perfect peace that He talks about. We are to follow the example given to us in the Scriptures. Like Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. Do what Paul did. And you'll have peace. People ignore that. They think, well, that was just Paul. Or that was just Jesus. There are these great men, right? But no, they were our examples. He said, do the things that they did. And the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that awesome? And when you walk by faith in God and you confess Him, He imparts His power to you. You say, well, we can't do it of our own. That's true. But we have authority to use God's supernatural weapon of the sword of the Word of God. We have authority to use that to conquer our enemies. And in Romans 10 and 13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, hallelujah. Shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? We've talked about it so much. It's the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. How do you know what His nature, character, and authority is? Well, we see it in the Word of God everywhere. We call upon that Lord who is Lord. Now, if you call upon the Lord of the dead religions, you're not going to get much. Because that's not the name of the Lord, the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. Their Lord doesn't give them authority. And what about your children? I know many people will be tempted because they're afraid for their children. But in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that the children are sanctified by the believing parents. Teach your children not to deny the Lord for anything. First of all, don't deny the Lord in front of them constantly because you disagree with the Word of God. You are denying the Lord. You are denying His Word. And the Word is Jesus Christ. You are denying the Lord. Don't let your children catch you justifying disobedience to the Word or ignoring the Word. Many people are sacrificing their children to the fire, as the Bible teaches, because they will not stand up for the Lord in front of their dead religion. We have to repent. For this very reason is why the world is turning against Christianity, because of denying the Lord in favor of their religious leaders or their false religion. Well, Father, we ask for your almighty grace today. I know I've said some scary things today, Lord. We've also talked about grace and your mighty power to save in all instances. And the power of your angels that are round about us to save us from our enemies. Lord, help us to confess you before men. Help us never to deny your word. We know the word is Jesus Christ. Teach us not to deny your word, Lord, in order to justify ourselves. You told us we would lose our life if we did this. On the other hand, if we don't deny your word, we will lose our carnal life, not necessarily our physical life. So, Lord, help us to be bold, to be full of faith, to do those things which enable us to stand for our lives in these days to come. Help us, Lord. Your mercy, your grace endures forever, Lord. And Lord, as this Islamic caliphate is being formed, we send confusion into the camp of the enemy. Just like when Gideon and his little troop of 300 men blew the trumpets, which is, of course, making breath audible, breath being spirit, the spirit of God, audible. The enemy tripped all over each other and killed each other off. A huge number of the enemy came against your people and you conquered them. And yet, we have a better covenant based on better promises than what they had. Lord, we thank you. Keep these things in our heart. Help us to understand that you are sovereign. Lord, let your people walk in your promises and see your power now. This will be the greatest defense against wondering whether you can save them in these things to come. If they walk in your power now, Lord, let your people hear the word of your man-child company and your bride company that will give them authority to stand for their lives. Let them hear and obey, Lord. Lord, the so-called leader of the free world, is leading the world into judgment, making the world vulnerable to Satan and his hordes, and especially Islam. Lord, let your people not fear, but constantly confess your promises, your precious promises, that we truly can abide in the secret place of the Most High, the hidden place of the people who walk by faith in you. Lord, no matter what comes, armies of Islam, nuclear missiles, plagues, earthquakes, volcanic activity. No matter what comes, Lord, let us confess you in the midst of it all and be at peace, because we have no fear, but we put our trust in you. Let us, Lord, have that heart. It's your gift. And Lord, divide the enemy. Divide the enemy. When they get around your true people, Lord, let them fight one another. Let confusion be in their ranks, but give us victory. And Lord, send your dear Son and our Savior to be with us and guide us through this tribulation. Let the people of the world, including the Muslims, see your care and your love and your provision and your miracles for your people. Lord, let the world be impressed with your people who walk in your steps, so that multitudes can come into the kingdom. Lord, come, Lord Jesus, come. Bring us revival. Bring us the miracle of your Holy Spirit. Grant us your power through the Holy Spirit. Lord, send forth the revelation of the reconciliation, how that we don't have to depend upon ourselves, because we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us. We look in the mirror and we see Jesus according to your word, Lord, and he in us can handle all of this. And the fact is, we don't have any fear. It was crucified with Christ, and we've been given his boldness and his faith. We don't have any sin. It was crucified with Christ. He's given us his holiness. He's given us the exchange, the katalasso, the exchange of his life for our life. Therefore, we should never confess that we have no faith, because his faith is our faith. We are bold because his boldness is in us. We are holy because his holiness is in us. We are joyful because his joy is in us. We have overcome the world. He said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Therefore, we are happy, because this world has already been conquered by the Lord. It was conquered at the cross. So, Lord, we thank you for bringing all things to our remembrance that you have said unto us. And, Lord, in these days, we ask you to put it in the heart of your people to read the Word, to put it in their heart. I'm not talking about memorizing it. I'm talking about just putting it in there so you can bring it out as you desire. by the power of your Holy Spirit, because you said you would bring all things to our remembrance. And this is, of course, to defend us against the curse of this world, the wicked of this world. So, Lord, we pray for that right now, that you would give us a revelation of the reconciliation and who we are in this world. Not who we are by looking at our natural face in the mirror, because then we go away and forget what manner of man we are. But by seeing your face in the mirror, reconciliation, the person that we are in Christ and who He is in us, and rejoice and confess Him before men. We confess that we don't live. Christ lives in us. And He can handle this situation. We thank You, Lord, for that reconciliation. We thank You, Lord, for coming to lead us, as You said in Ezekiel 34, that You were going to shepherd Your sheep. Lord, we thank You that You're not depending upon us. And we thank You for putting it in our heart to depend on You. We thank You, Lord, that this is going to be a breeze. We're going to enjoy sharing Your salvation with the people around us. We're going to enjoy seeing multitudes come into the kingdom. We're going to enjoy seeing You provide all of our needs in a world where we're not provided for through the government or any other means. My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. So we thank You in the wilderness, Lord, that our needs are supplied in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that Jesus is coming even now to be the leader of His people. He's coming to be manifested in His man-child company, in His bride company, to show to Your people that they have authority to stand for their lives. They can agree with the enemy, they can agree with the bad report, and they will die. But they can agree with the good report, like Joshua and Caleb, and they will live. Lord, we know we have to go through these tests to prove Your word. That just acknowledging it in our mind is not enough. It has to become a part of us. We ask, Lord, that Your people would make Your word their number one priority. In the parable of the sower, You sowed the word, which was the seed of God, into the heart of men, and only that brought forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And it's the fruit of Christ, who cannot fail. So, Lord, as You've taught us, no one hath ascended into heaven but He that descended out of heaven. No one's going but Jesus. Because His fruit lives in us 30, 60, and 100-fold. We thank You for the finished product, Lord. For by one offering You have perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we receive this gift from You, Lord, this perfection, this maturity in Christ. We see the end from the beginning. You said, all things whatsoever we pray and ask for, believe we received them, and we shall have them. And we believe we have received the fullness of Christ as our gift from heaven. And we believe that we're able to walk in the crucified life, laying down our life in order to take up this heavenly life of Christ Jesus. And Lord, You've taught us to see the end from the beginning, to believe we've received everything that we've asked for. And we see it as ours, Lord. We see Christ as ours. And we consider everything to be as dung compared with the excellency of Christ Jesus as being our Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you that your confidence is in us, making us confident, that your love is in us, making us love, that your nature is in us, your boldness, your faith is all in us because of reconciliation, the exchange. Lord, help us to confess these things and be anxious for nothing. Many worry about what they are not instead of rejoicing in what they are, according to your word. And anxiety about those things that we are not is looking at the natural face in the mirror, is not seeing Christ in the mirror. So we thank you for doing that for us, Lord, making us confident. In the name of Jesus. Amen.